exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This is the book of 1 Thessalonians ending here. And it's a book that should be read by all of the brethren according to verse number 27. The theme of this book is the second coming of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that at the end of verse 23, that we could be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned in every single chapter of 1 Thessalonians. There's five chapters. If you look, you can find the second coming mentioned in every single chapter. In 2 Thessalonians, you'll find the second coming of Christ mentioned in every single one of the three chapters. So we have a portion of Scripture here where for eight consecutive chapters, it tells us that Jesus Christ is coming again. He came the first time, of course, at Christmas. He's coming the next time unannounced to the clouds for his saints. And we will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Until then, there are certain duties that God wants us to attend to. And I want to show you about five of them here in this portion of Scripture. And you might want to write these down. We do have books on the back of these pillars. If you want to grab one, you can. Feel free to move around. They're for taking notes during sermons. But I want to talk about heart checking some duties today. Heart checking some duties. As I go through five duties or commandments that are given to us here by the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit, as he speaks to the church at Thessalonica, I want you to consider these things in your own life, in your own standing before God today. And if you find some of them slipping, or you find maybe in some of these areas that you have been disobedient, like I have to do sometimes, you have to come to the Lord, ask the Lord to forgive you, ask the Lord to revive you, ask the Lord to help you by his grace and power, because all of his commandments are his enablings. No matter what he commands us, we can do. Now, these laws, and there's over 200 of them in the New Testament, there's about 613 in the Old Testament. We usually don't look at those that much, although we do try to live up to the righteousness that's contained in the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, which was mostly for Israel. But the New Testament is also filled with commandments. Some are do's, some are don'ts. We see in verse 19, a don't. Quench not the Spirit. We see in verse 20, a don't. Despise not prophesying. We see in verse 21, a do. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. We see a don't in verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. We see a do in verse 23. That God would sanctify our spirit and soul and body blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Now, the commandments of the Lord, and there's over 200 of them in the New Testament that we should be familiar with, because we're going to be tested on them someday. Amen? So read the book. They are not to justify us. For in Romans 3 and verse 20 it says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We do not keep these so that we can stand before God someday and hope to hear God say, you know, I think you've been good enough to come into heaven. Come on in. Because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's none that doeth righteousness, no, not one. No, these laws are not given to us. These commandments are not given to us to justify ourselves. We're justified one way in the sight of God, and that's in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 9, which says, much more being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's speaking about Jesus Christ. The only way a person can be justified from their sins, and that word justified means just if I'd never sinned, is by faith in Jesus Christ and in his shed blood. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7 and Revelation 1 and verse number 5. That's why we sing the song, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. If I gave all of my blood for your sins, it wouldn't suffice. God would not be satisfied because I'm a sinner. But Christ gave his precious blood, blood so powerful it can cleanse the whole world of all of their sins if they'll trust in Christ and believe in his blood. These laws are not given for us to try to live up to justify ourselves before God. We are justified when we trust Christ as our Savior. But the laws are given to us as a test, as a proving grounds of our love. How much do we love God? And we take these 200 commandments, and by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we try to obey them because we love the Lord. It says it this way in 1 John 5:3, and this is the love of God. Boy, that ought to make our ears perk up. He's about ready to tell us. And this is the love of God. What? That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. It's not an impossibility. His commandments are not given to us to grieve us, but to bless us. I was driving down the road the other day, minding my own business, and some church put out a sign, or no, it's a billboard. It's a billboard up on Transit Road. It says one out of two people by the age of 25 have an STD in America. And the billboard, the purpose of the billboard was to try to get people careful about their behavior. Well, if your behavior and my behavior lives up to the commandments of God's word regarding things like fornication and adultery, you're not going to get an STD. His commandments are not to grieve us. His commandments are to bless us, keep us healthy, and so many other benefits from obeying the commandments of the Lord. God is a good God, and he didn't give us a whole bunch of commandments to ruin our fun. He gave us commandments so that in obeying them, we would be blessed all of our lives. By the way, why settle for fun when you can have joy? Joy is much better. Joy will stay with you on the worst day of your life. The joy of the Lord. Too many people are fun pursuing people. Anyways, let me get back to the sermon. All right. Heart checking some duties. So these things are not for God to kind of squelch us and make us slaves to a bunch of do's and don'ts or anything, but these things are for our benefits. And I want to bring out about five of these now, if you want to just jot these down and do a heart check on yourself. I'll do a heart check on me. I found myself a little bit wanting on some of these, but I'm going to preach it anyways and try to get better myself with God's help. I want you to notice, starting in verse number 19, the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Number one, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Number one, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I want to give you five statements today. Duties, commandments, and I want to encourage you to examine your heart and do a heart check on these duties. Number one, verse 19, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It says, quench not the Spirit. Spirit is an uppercase letter S. That means it's the Holy Spirit. When you see a lowercase s in your Bible, that's speaking of the human spirit, the Holy Spirit. It says, be sensitive here to the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Now, the word quench means to extinguish, to put out. It is a word that refers to a fire. Do not quench, do not extinguish the fire. Do not put out the fire. Now, don't write these down, but there are seven emblems of the Holy Spirit given to us in the New Testament so we could see them or experience them, and it would help us understand about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost. They are a dove, water, oil, a seal, as in the sense of a seal letter, not that thing out in the ocean, but a seal, as in a sealed letter, wind, an earnest, which means a down payment, and fire. These are the seven emblems taught in the New Testament on the Holy Ghost. As you walk out here later, look for a little booklet I wrote called Pneumatology, P-N-E-A-U, just like a pneumatic tire. Pneumatology, and I have the seven emblems in that booklet. A dove signifying purity, peace, love, modesty. Water signifying satisfaction from thirst. Oil signifying anointing, healing, light. They use oil to light lamps. A seal showing ownership, as in a sealed letter. Wind showing power, an unseen power that even though you can't see the wind, you sure can feel its effect. And earnest being the down payment, the pledge, the assurance of a future transaction. The Holy Spirit is our earnest. He is the down payment. The Bible says He is our seal until the day of redemption. And God proved to us that He has purchased us and that we are His and we are saved eternally by giving us a down payment, the person of the Holy Ghost to live inside of us forever. And then fire. The Holy Spirit is depicted as fire in the Scriptures. For instance, at Pentecost, remember there was cloven tongues of fire that sat upon the men, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God in other tongues and languages that they had never studied before, and 3,000 people that day were saved and baptized and added to the church. You know, the Holy Spirit is a fire. And when the Holy Spirit is allowed to work in a person and a person is sensitive to the Holy Spirit, they will be on fire for God. Jesus said, I wish you were either hot or cold. And what he really meant there is, I want you to be hot. I want you to be on fire for me. I don't want you lukewarm. He doesn't want you cold. In Psalm 104 and verse 4, it says about God, who maketh his angel spirits, his ministers, a flaming fire. God makes his ministers a flaming fire. Have you ever heard the old saying, boy, he or boy, she sure is on fire for God. Have you ever heard that before? He is really on fire for God. Sometimes you hear that. You don't hear it a lot anymore, sadly, because there's not a lot of people. Do you realize that the fires of evangelism used to burn here in the United States of America? That there have been times, three major times in the history of our country, when God visited the United States of America with a Holy Ghost sent revival. And the people were on fire for the Lord. I'm not talking about literally on fire. I'm just saying they were warm and they were hot to the things of God. The spiritual fires in their hearts didn't go out. They didn't get cold. They were on fire. In the book of Jeremiah and chapter number 20 and verse number 9, there was a preacher. He got pretty discouraged. His name was Jeremiah. He wanted to quit. He said, that's it. I'm tired of preaching and not having anyone listen to me. And he had a tough audience. It's a really bad day in Israel's history when the book of Jeremiah was written. And finally he told God, that's it, I'm quitting, I'm not talking about you anymore. And I'm not going to even mention your name, I'll talk about golf, I'll talk about the weather, I'll talk about politics or whatever, but I'm not talking about God anymore. I'm tired of talking about God because nobody wants to hear it. And these are the words that he used. He said in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay." What's he saying? He says, I finally resigned. He finally said to God, I quit. Nobody's listening to me. And that's it. I'm not going to talk about you anymore. But God's word was in his heart like a burning fire. And he said, I couldn't stop myself anymore. It had to come out. I have to get back at it. I have to get back at the ministry of God's word. In a couple chapters later, in Jeremiah 23 and verse number 29, God asks through Jeremiah this question, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord?" Now see, when you get back to God's word, this book will warm you up. And when you get back into a communion with the Holy Spirit will warm you up because he is emblemized as fire. Now maybe you're here today, and I'm sure there is, and even a country church like ours, I'm sure there are some of you that are maybe getting cold today or lukewarm today, or you're not as on fire as you used to be. I want to encourage you, number one, today, be sensitive to the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. How do you quench a fire? Well, you starve it of its fuel. You take away its oxygen or whatever combustible matter you've been putting on it, paper, wood. You starve it of its fuel. That's how you put out a fire. Or you throw dirt on it. Or you throw water on it. And I think spiritually we ought to take inventory of ourselves. Have we been starving that fire of the fuel of God's word? Those of you that are getting cold, those of you that are getting lukewarm, I want to ask you this question. When did you stop reading your Bible? When did you stop meditating on God's word? When did you stop having communion with the Holy Ghost? Don't starve the fire. Keep feeding the fire and you'll be on fire for God. I've seen men and women, but I kind of focus on preachers. I've seen men up into their 70s and 80s and 90s. When they died, they were still on fire for God. Some of the great preachers of recent history, like Tom Malone and Lee Roberson, lived up into their 90s. And they answered the call of God back in their teens, and somehow they were able to stay on fire for God all of their lives because every day they were in the Word, and every day they were having communion with the Holy Ghost of God. You know, if we don't do this, we run the risk of the Holy Spirit saying, you know, I think I'll just go find someone else to start a fire. I think I'll just go find another church to start a fire in. I think I'll just go find another country to start a fire in. We need to be good stewards of the Holy Spirit God has given us and be sensitive to Him. And don't quench the Spirit. Don't throw dirt on it. That's sin. Don't throw water on it. That's compromise. There's so much wishy-washy Christianity going on nowadays in churches. It grieves the Holy Spirit and quenches the fire of the Holy Spirit. I don't want God to find somewhere else to build a fire. I want Him to build a fire in me. I don't want God to find another church to build a fire. We need to have a fire in this church. I don't want God to find another country. Or he says, I've tried to start a fire in America, spiritual fires. Oh, my friends, today, quench not the Holy Spirit. Number one, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Number two, be submissive to preaching. Look at verse number 20. Despise not prophesyings. Despise not prophesyings. Number two, be submissive to preaching. The word prophesying here in verse 20 means to foretell the truth, to foretell the word of God. That's what the word prophesying means. The word despise means to have contempt for or to take lightly or have little esteem for. To just take lightly or to esteem very little or perhaps to have flat out contempt for preaching. Despise not prophesying. We ought to be submissive to preaching. Be submissive to preaching. This church was, in fact, back in chapter number 2, is it? And I didn't write this down. But it says that when they received the word of God, they received it not as the word of men, chapter 2, verse 13, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. God's word through preaching can have an effect upon us. And, you know, I was taught growing up that really preaching ought to be the highlight of our lives. Isn't that something? But a lot of times today, it's maybe the football game, the hockey game, or the day when we get the paycheck at work or something. But, you know, it ought to be preaching. We ought to look forward to preaching. Be careful about your attitude regarding preaching. Now, let me give you a verse here in Hebrews. Don't turn there. Write this down. Hebrews 12, verse 25 says this. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Let me say it again. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Another verse, next chapter, Hebrews 13, and verse number 22. Suffer the word of exhortation. Suffer the word of exhortation. The word exhortation means to urge strongly. To urge strongly. We need preachers and teachers who are going to urge people strongly from the Word of God. The Bible says, suffer the word of exhortation. That's a form of suffering. Sometimes our toes are not where they should be, and we get our toes stepped on. Now, when I preach, I'm not aiming for toes, I'm aiming for hearts. But there's times where I just came back from marriage conference in Batavia. I heard 4 messages, and a few of you others were there too. And there were some things that the Lord spoke to me about that weren't quite right in my life and didn't line up with the Bible. And I had to kind of suffer through that and say, oh boy, that's me. Suffer the word of exhortation. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now keep your place here. I want you to turn back to 2 Chronicles. I want to show you in the Old Testament what happens when people refuse those whom God has sent to speak to them. Turn to the book of 2 Chronicles now in chapter 36. That's in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 36. Last chapter, just before Ezra, if that will help you. If not, just stop at the page where you're at right now, look intelligently at it, and to save further embarrassment. Verse 15, it says, and the Lord God, I'm in 2 Chronicles 36, 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending. Why? Why these preachers? Why these messengers? Look at the next word. Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. You see that? You know why God gives us preachers? Because he has compassion on the people. He wants people to know truth. God believes truth will help everybody. And there's so much truth in the word. And the preacher's supposed to preach the truth. He's not supposed to stand up and preach what he wants to or what he thinks about politics or this or whatever. He's supposed to preach what the Bible says. And the Bible says these messengers come from God because he had compassion on the people. So when we read earlier, see that you refuse not him that speaketh or despise not prophesying. Why? Because they come from God. Now, they're not perfect. I know I'm not. But you know why we have pastors? Listen, Jeremiah 3:15, I'll quote it for you. God says this, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Do you know where pastors come from? They come from the heart of God. I will give you pastors according to my heart. And these pastors are going to feed you with knowledge and understanding so you can take that knowledge, you can take that understanding into your life, apply it, and then it becomes wisdom, and so your life can be blessed, and so your life can be a blessing to others. That's why preachers preach. But look at verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. See, we got to be careful about our attitude towards preaching. God, out of the compassion of his heart, verse 15, sent these messengers, but they mocked them. They despised them. They misused them. And then the wrath of the Lord arose against the people until there was no remedy. You don't answer me, but have you ever noticed somebody who has rejected the counsel of God and wrecked their life? I have. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. I want to show you a blessing before we go on here. Do you believe in heaven? Amen. I do too. You can go there through faith in Christ. Heaven is not a reward, it's a gift. But there's going to be a lot of rewards in heaven for the way we lived after we were saved. Now then, what are some of those rewards? Look at verse 41, Matthew 10, 41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Now, I've said this before, I do not know what a prophet's reward is. I don't know what a righteous man's reward is. I haven't been to heaven yet. But there is such a thing. And the only thing you have to do to earn that in heaven when you get there is to receive a prophet. When God sends a preacher your way in your life, receive him. Don't refuse him that speaketh. Don't mock him. Receive him. Have an attitude of receiving the Word of God through his messengers as well as through your own personal Bible study. And when you get to heaven, you'll have a prophet's reward. Sound like an airplane taking off. I don't know what a prophet's reward is, but it's something because Jesus said it. So as God sends you preachers, receive them. When Pastor Mark Loringer comes to men's fellowship breakfast this Saturday at 9 men, I know he's a young man, but receive him. Listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say with him. Next Sunday night when Gary Forney's back, and he sure has blessed our hearts, you talk about the ultimate outdoorsman. Gary Forney, he's a missionary to the Arctic Circle. He has to kill caribou just to live. When he's here next Sunday night, receive him. You know what just bugs me? I'll just get this off my chest, and I'm not trying to upset anybody. One of the things that bugs me sometimes is when I announce that a missionary is coming to present his work on a Sunday night, and some people say, oh, I'm not going then. All right, well, then just forget that reward in heaven. If that's going to be your attitude toward God's messengers, well, just forget that. I mean, I appreciate the compliments or whatever, but sometimes people say, well, Pastor Cole is not preaching, I'm not going tonight. I don't want to hear a missionary. Their messages are all the same. No, their messages are all different. What's your attitude? When Dr. Tom Wallace, this guy's been around the block a few times, God has used this man. When he's here April 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th, this guy's 78 years old. I mean, God built a church through him that ran 3,000 to 4,000 people. And God's used this man. When he's here the 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th of next month, you know where I'm going to be? I'm going to be in the seat out here every time he preaches. I'm not going to miss one of them. Well, that's about all I can get to today is two of them, but I'll just give you the last three here. In verse 21, be sound in what you hear and believe. Now, going back to verse 21 of our text, again, I want to encourage you to receive preachers, and they're not perfect. Sometimes they make a mistake. Sometimes they say something wrong with a wrong spirit. Sometimes they might even offend you. All right? All right, let's not be that small. Amen? Let's be bigger than that. Let's say, well, the guy had a bad day. I'll give him a chance next week or Sunday night or Wednesday or whatever. I'm sure you've made mistakes at your job too. Going back to our text, verse 21 says, well, what if the preacher's not right? What if he's a cult leader? Well, look at verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You've got to do your own personal Bible study. So number three today is this. Be sound in what you hear and believe. Be sound in what you hear and believe. This word prove means to test, to scrutinize, to examine whether something is genuine. I tell you honestly, I don't want you to believe me. I don't want you to sit there scornful. But I want you to go home and check out the Bible for yourself. You know why I got so many booklets around here? I've just written dozens and dozens and dozens of booklets on different subjects. You see them all over the church. You know why I have those? Not for you. Those are for me. I was trying to prove all things myself. Is Jesus Christ Lord? Well, some will say, well, yeah. Well, how do you know that? Well, pastor said so. That's not good enough. So I've written books on the deity of Christ. I've written booklets on the Trinity. Is the church an institution of God, or is this just some man-made organized religion thing that we concocted to milk the people out of money or something? Now, people think that way. Is the church... Well, I studied out of ecclesiology. It's mentioned 115 times in the New Testament, and it tells you how to run it and how not to run it. The Bible does that. And so you prove something, and once you prove something, it says hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast. That's why I believe in the church so much. I've studied it. I've studied it. I mean, if I became incapacitated and could no longer pastor, lost my voice or something like that, or my mind, or had a stroke or something like that, I'd still go to church every chance the doors were open because I believe in that institution so much. Prove what you believe. It takes time. Is the Bible the Word of God? Well, yeah, how do you know? Pastor Cole said. I said, man, I don't want any of you to go into eternity and believe what you believe because Pastor Cole said it. I want you to face God someday and say, I believe this book right here because you said it. And this is why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And prove it yourself. Prove it yourself. And then hold fast to that which is good. The Bible says, try the spirits because many spirits have gone out into the world that are lying spirits. They're not true. Do all religions take us to heaven? Or is there one way? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Number four, be separate from everything that appears evil. Verse 22. Be separate from everything that appears evil. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Number five, be sanctified in every part of your being. That word sanctified means be holy. Spirit, soul, and body, verse 23. Wow. Well, I don't know about you, but I got some work to do on me. But today we've seen just five duties, and we're going to do a heart check. Number one, be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Number two, be submissive to preaching. Number three, be sound in what you hear and believe. Number four, be separate from everything that appears to be evil. And then number five, be sanctified in every aspect of your being. Now, if you've written those down, now go through and just do a heart check and say, where am I? If you're short, like I'm short on somebody, say, God, help me, forgive me. I want to show you that I love you by keeping your commandments, by fulfilling these duties, by doing your will. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father,